Okay, got a tough one today. It's a tough one. You know, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how clear God makes things. You know, it's like in a world where everything is gray. You know, we live in a world where we don't want contrast. Everybody to fit in. Everybody to, you know, come together. Everybody to, and of course, coming together is a good thing, but it's like what we want to do. It's like the world wants us to fit in just so and so. And here comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes screaming out. Look at John 18. Let me show you something. Okay, you got your Bibles? Okay, we got any new Bible toters today? Any new Bible toters today? Nobody? I got one. There you go. Way to go. Hallelujah. Okay, if you don't need your Bible, you ought not be in here. I'm serious. No, if you don't need your Bible, you ought not be in here. Because if you don't need your Bible, that means the preacher is not preaching the Bible. Okay? That's true. You know, it's what we're talking about. We're talking about truth. We're talking about the biblical worldview. You know, we talked about this when we opened last week, that 51% of the pastors in Protestant churches in America hold to the biblical worldview. That means 49% do not hold to the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview basically says there is absolute truth. It says there's absolute truth. There's right and there's wrong. And it says that absolute truth is defined by the Bible. 51%, only 51% of the pastors that are preaching today in churches throughout America hold to a biblical worldview. All right? In fact, 1 in 7 people in the pew, 1 in 7 people in the pews today hold to a biblical worldview. 1 in 7. Out of that 1 in 7, those other 6 would say that they believe the Bible. They would believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But where the biblical worldview distinguishes believing in the Bible is we don't know what the Bible says. For example, in that same survey by George Barna, he could list a whole series of questions that were clearly answered by the Bible. For example, Jesus being the only way to heaven. And people would answer that question, well, no, he's not the only way of heaven, even though they had just said they believe the Bible. How is that possible? Well, I'll tell you how that's possible. How that's possible is because what we have done is we've allowed the world and what the world teaches to influence what we believe about how someone comes to know God. That's how that happens. Okay? So look at what Jesus says in John 18. John 18:37. This is one of the verses that we started out with Lifeline on the Truth Project. Look at what Jesus says in the 37th verse. He says, and this is right before Jesus is crucified. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. I have come into the world. I am a king." Yes, you are correct. I am a king. "I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth, to bear witness to the truth." So what Jesus is saying is, here's what I'm doing. When I come into the world, what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish truth. Okay? Now, the problem we have is that, okay, now go to John 10. Here's the problem we have. When we think of Jesus, what we think of is, for example, we think of things like Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Hallelujah. We should do that. We should love our enemies. Jesus said that we're to love our enemies. He said that we're to turn the other cheek. And so what we have is a mindset that Jesus was not weak and mild-mannered, but sort of. I mean, in other words, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and turn the other cheek." And then he says he came to witness to the truth. And here's what you find in Scripture. What you'll find particularly in the Gospel of John is Jesus making statement after statement after statement that literally divides people. Literally divides them. Divides them in this way. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, if the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, what does that communicate to you, that image? If it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Cuts through anything. Okay? It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, I think of the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword. That to me does not seem to fit in with the world when it says that everybody's got to fit in together. I don't see it that way. It says, in fact, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God pierces the thoughts of men and reveals the hidden intentions of their minds and their hearts. In other words, what that says is, in that 51% of the churches today where they're preaching from a biblical worldview, that would seem to say that something that we're going to say is going to divide us. Particularly if only 1 in 7 holds a biblical worldview. So what do you think is a temptation of us preacher boys? To not let it divide quite so much. With that opening. Okay, let me show you something. Look at John 10. John 10, verse 1. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. What did he just say? He who climbs up some other way is a what? Thief and a robber. Those pretty strong words? I mean, you know, a thief steals, he takes something by deception. You know, a thief takes something when you know, nobody sees it, when it doesn't rightfully belong to him. He takes it by deception, by sleight of hand. You know, you've seen people, you know, I've never had this happen to me, but, you know, I've seen the movies, you know, they're walking down through a whole crowd of people, and somebody bumps into somebody, and next thing you know, a thief has stolen their wallet. They didn't even know anything, they didn't know they took anything. So, and then a robber, so the difference between a thief and a robber is going to be violent. That's the difference between a thief and a robber. A thief is going to use deception, a robber is going to use violence. But regardless, whether you use deception, whether you use violence, what's going to happen is they're going to take something that is not rightfully theirs. Going to take something that is not rightfully theirs. Well, how is it that Jesus is saying that anyone who climbs up some other way is, he doesn't even say they are like, you know what he said? Jesus doesn't even say that they are like a thief and a robber. Say they are a thief and a robber. Well, who in the world is Jesus talking to? You know the amazing thing who he's talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders. See, what happens in the preceding chapter is this. A miracle takes place. A man who is born blind, who is healed by Jesus. He's in the temple, and a man who is blind, and he stops, and he spits into the dirt, and he rubs, he takes his spit and the clay, and he takes his spit and the dirt, he makes clay, then he puts it on the man's eyes. Puts it on the man's eyes. He tells the man to go wash in the pool. He washes in the pool called Siloam, and boom, he sees. He sees the amazing things that happens. Everybody sees that this man, you know, I can see the man screaming, running around the temples, saying, I can see. And everybody comes and, in fact, you look at the text in the ninth chapter, some of the people say, is this the guy that normally sits over here? Who's blind? And some of them say, yeah, that's him. And other ones say, oh, no, he just looks like him. And he says, that's me. Well, how did this happen? He goes to the religious leaders. And they want to know how he can now see because he was born blind. See, the issue about someone being born blind and somebody becoming blind after they're born is this. They thought that if somebody became blind after they were born, it was because they had committed a sin. And so this man is born blind. So if he's born blind, he couldn't have committed a sin because he wasn't born. So they're in this conundrum because here this man is, he's been healed. And they can't figure it out. So religious leaders, they want to know how it happens. And the man says, well, the man named Jesus healed me. But it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. Let me ask you a question. Oh, my goodness gracious. Okay, you know what? I can't believe this, but we got to stand up already. Did y'all go to the ball game last night or something? Let's stand up. Come on. Stand up just 1 second. Oh, goodness gracious. You know, how is that possible? How is that possible? Is this dragon? How is it possible? How is it possible that I can see half dozen people? How is that possible? I mean, I don't get that. I don't get that. I don't get that. Mm-mm. And it irritates me. It does. You know what it says? It says that you don't want to hear the word of God. That's not a good thing. No. The words that I am telling you are life and death words. I'm not going to talk to you about Mary had a little lamb. I'm not going to talk to you about the Ravens beating Pittsburgh today. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about Mount Hermon's homecoming last night. I'm not going to talk to you about any of those things. I'm talking to you about life and death words. Now, that's something you ought to stay awake for. Now, I'll tell you what. Here's what you do. If you feel like sleeping, just stand up and go stand in the back. Okay? Just do that. And just try to hang in there. Okay? And I'm not trying. You matter to me. You matter. You absolutely matter. And I've got a word that the Lord wants you to hear. You know, I already blew my voice out in the first service. I'm telling you, it's already been blown out. So I'm going to come. We get 10 minutes down the road, my voice is going, you know, I don't care. Because what I got to say matters. Okay, now you can sit back there. Okay. Maybe I'll just stand right here. I think I can keep more attention if I just stand right here. I think that'd be a good thing. But I'll fall off the chair, so I ain't gonna do that. Okay, where was I before I interrupted myself? Okay, let's see. Okay, here's what's happening. The man's blind. We go religious leaders. And Jesus, somebody forgot to give Jesus that seminar on how not to irritate the religious leaders. Somebody forgot to give him that seminary course before he started teaching. Why in the world does Jesus do something for the purpose of running up against the 49%? Why does he do that? Why does he heal on the Sabbath? Doesn't he know that the religious leaders have taught the people that you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath? And why is that? Because the Ten Commandments say, keep the Sabbath holy. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, what they did is they actually came up with a number of steps that you could take on the Sabbath. I wonder if halfway to church, somebody said, how many steps have you taken? You know, have you gone over 493 steps? Because you know what? You can't take another step. Well, here's what Jesus is doing. He heals a man on the Sabbath. And that violates their law. So rather than conclude they misinterpreted the word of God, what do? They slander the man of God. See, that's how it works. If we can't handle the truth, then the only way to respond to that is to slander the voice of truth. That's the way it works in our world. You know what? I hate this time of year. Because you got to listen to all these political ads. You know what? It's like, you know. And it's like, the only way I can win is I gotta say something bad about the other guy. You know, I heard one about this guy down in Florida. I could not believe what they had done to this guy's, what he had said about husbands and wives and some speech or something, and that the wife is to submit to her husband. I could not believe the way the political establishment spun that so you could turn people against that man. In other words, what you've got to do, if a man's speaking the word of truth, you don't agree with the word of truth, what we got to do is slander him. That's what they're doing to Jesus. They're slandering Jesus, and what they say to Jesus is, you must be a sinner. You cannot be from God. And you know what the 10th chapter is all about? The 10th chapter, which follows the night and the healing, the 10th chapter is all about who Jesus is. It's all about Jesus stating that I am the door to eternal life. The chief priests and the Pharisees, that 49%, excuse me, the 49% who don't hold to a biblical view, you know, you know what it does? Jesus declares the scribes and the Pharisees to be thieves and robbers. Now let me ask you a question. If you are one of the six out of the seven who don't hold to a biblical view, which means you don't know the Word of God, you don't follow the Word of God, if the scribes and Pharisees who taught that Jesus was a sinner are considered thieves and robbers, what does that make us if we're one of the six out of seven? Doesn't it make us a thief and a robber? Why you get done preaching? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 24 of chapter 9. So a second time, see what happens is the Pharisees can't figure it out because here this man's been healed. So the Pharisees call the man, and this is what he said. They say, so a second time, verse 24, they call the man who had been blind, and he said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. Slander the truth sayer. 25, he therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's beautiful, isn't it? One thing I know, whereas I was blind before, now I see. You know, and see, that's what Jesus Christ does, is he separates the darkness and the light. That is what the Word of God will do. It will separate, it will divide. It will divide the darkness from the light so that you know exactly where the light is and where the darkness is. Now, here's the problem. Here's a caution. Be very, very cautious about saying no to Jesus Christ. Be very cautious about saying no to God. Because here's what happens to us. Once you say no to God, once you say no, it becomes that much easier to say no again. And to say no again. And the way it works is, we say no to God in baby steps. We don't make huge steps away from God. We make, because you see, that'd be too quick. We say no to God in baby steps, in deceptions. In deceptions, we say no to God and no to God. And if that's the line of God, all these little baby steps just push us that much further away from the truth. Don't say no to God. One thing I know, he says, whereas I was blind, now I see. Verse 26, they said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? As if it's some kind of trick. Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples, do you? He's being sarcastic. They reviled him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. We don't know where he is from. You know the illustration we've been using? We've been using the illustration to this illustration to tell us, to help us know what the Bible says about where Jesus is from. I said for you to imagine that this room is like our universe. This room is Earth. This room is where we live. We can't get from this room to the other side of the universe unless someone from the other side of the universe tells us how to do it. Okay? For example, this is Earth, and in the foyer and beyond is heaven. The only way I know, and the only way I could get from here when I die, the only way I can get from here to there is if someone from there comes and tells me how to make the trip. Okay? That's the only way I can get to heaven is if someone comes from the other side, and tells me how I can get there. Jesus says in the 8th chapter of John, he says over and over again, I have come down from heaven. I have come down. Who am I? I have come down from heaven. I've come from that other side so I can tell you how to get to heaven. So it's interesting that the Pharisees want to know, where's this guy from? Verse 30. The man answered and he said, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If this man were not from God, he couldn't heal anybody. The fact that he can heal someone is evidence that he's from God. Verse 34, they answered and they said to him, you were born entirely in sins and you are teaching us. And they put him out. They put him out of the temple. They kicked him out of the temple. He no longer could worship there. Why could he not worship there? Because what he did was he violated their standard of what truth was. 35, Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And Jesus said, because the man hadn't seen Jesus before. He was blind. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, go to verse number 1 again, because that's the context, okay? They put him out of the temple, and now Jesus is going to talk to them about truth. Here's what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Look at verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay, here's what Jesus is saying. The first 5 verses of the 10th chapter, Jesus uses a metaphor to explain how someone has eternal life. And here's the metaphor. The metaphor is something that was very common in the first century. It was a sheepfold, all right? At the end of the day, what would happen is all these shepherds would bring their sheep out from the fields into this big pen. Let's imagine that the pen is this room right here, right? There might be 200 or 300 sheep in that pen, but what would happen would be 10 shepherds. They'd bring the sheep to the pen. The doorkeeper would open the door, the gate, the sheep would come in, and they'd stay there overnight. Then in the next morning, what would happen is each of the shepherds would come, and they would call their sheep out by name. And the sheep, because they knew the sound of the shepherd's voice, what they would do is when the shepherd called to them, they would leave the flock of 200 or 300, however many it would be, and they would follow the shepherd. If a shepherd called out that was not the shepherd of the sheep of that particular flock, then the sheep wouldn't follow him because they did not know the sound of the shepherd's voice. Okay? Do you understand what he's saying? The sheep then, in Jesus' metaphor, represent humanity. Okay? The sheep represent you and me. Okay? Jesus says, verse 7 and verse 9, that he is the what? The door. Now, he's going to talk about being the good shepherd in a minute, but right now, he's the door. And what he says is that if you go through the door, you shall have eternal life. See? Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 1, go back to it again. Jesus says, truly, truly, stay with me a minute more, we're going to be done. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Here is what Jesus is saying. Let's suppose, again, that the foyer represents heaven. And this is earth. And God just called us. Okay, turn that thing off, honey. This is like the movie theater. We just didn't put a sign up there. Okay? This is earth. That's heaven. Where's Jesus? He's the door. In order for you to have eternal life, you must go through the door. You must know Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, anyone who tries to climb up some other way is like a thief and a robber. You know what he's saying? He's saying that if anyone tells you that the way that you have eternal life, the way that you are reconciled to God, is just like, I don't know, you got to be a good person, or you got to go to church, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. And I'll come back to you whether or not you come to church. But he's saying, you know, if anybody says that you got to do something other than go through the door, which is Jesus Christ, the Bible says he is a thief and a robber. In this parable, in this passage, the thieves and the robbers are the scribes and Pharisees. Because what are they doing? They're telling people that Jesus is a sinner, that he does not represent God. He's not God. That's what they're saying. He's not God. He's a sinner. So how can he lead you to God? Jesus says, no, they're thieves and robbers. Okay? Then he says, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. You know what that means? Okay, if you have entered by the door, what does that mean? You're a believer. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a shepherd of the sheep. You are a shepherd of the sheep. Which means, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God's expectation is that you will help others to know how to get to eternity. You are a shepherd of the sheep, says. You are going to show them who the door is. The world says, well, you know what? You just go any path you want to. You know what you've just become if you believe into that? If you buy into that? You have just become a thief and a robber. Why have you become a thief and a robber? Because what you have done is you have caused someone who needs to come through the door. You've caused someone not to come through the door, which is Jesus Christ, by telling them they can go anywhere they want to. Does that make sense? You are a shepherd of the sheep. So you and I have responsibility. We have accountability to God to help people come to know who Jesus Christ is. He is the door to heaven. You know, Paul Hoffmaster has this illustration that he has used before about eternal life. And Paul used this illustration the day that he received Jesus as his Savior. He was in church that day, and he told me that for some reason, and I didn't say it, but somehow he got in his mind about having eternal life was like riding the bus. Okay? It's like this. It's like when you die, there's a heavenly bus. And what you want to do is you want to get on that bus. You don't want to miss that bus. You don't want to be late for that bus. You want to get on that bus because that bus is a bus to heaven. How does someone get on the bus? Here's how someone gets on the bus. Jesus says, He is the door. The bus stops and the door opens. And if you see Jesus Christ as the way to God, the Bible says you will enter the bus and you will have eternal life. But if you don't know Jesus, that door's not going to open. And you're going to miss the bus. You understand what I'm saying? You see how he says that? Jesus says, I am the door. He who enters through me shall be saved. He who does not enter through me shall not be saved. We together? Okay, look at the last thing. Here's what else he says. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Okay, here's the first thing. The next thing Jesus is telling us. When you come through the door, you will know the voice of God. You will have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Because he uses an illustration again of a shepherd and the sheep. He says the shepherd calls out to the sheep and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. That's the illustration. All right? The reason why Jesus will say that you will follow him is because when you come to know Jesus Christ as a doorway to God, that establishes what is called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That personal relationship is established because of this reason. The Bible says, John 8 says, that if we do not believe that Jesus is he, we will die in our sins. What that means is this, Jesus dies on a cross in your place and in my place. My role is to believe that this Jesus is dying for my sins. He takes my punishment. It is as if Jesus Christ has been sentenced for my sin, even though he did not commit my sin. But the Bible says God puts him on that cross in my place. And so what happens is the personal relationship is established because I come to the place where I believe and accept what the Bible says, that Jesus has taken my place. Take the sins that you have committed. Write them down. If you could put them on a sheet of paper, write them all down and then take them and nail them up there on the cross. Because that's where they are. Jesus Christ has died in your place. And so now a love relationship has been established. You love Christ because of what he has done for you. That creates a relationship. And then the Bible says that you will know the sound of his voice. Now here is where the problem comes. Believers in Jesus Christ don't have the time to learn the sound of the voice of Jesus. In our modern day culture, believers in Jesus Christ don't have, as a brother was in my office this past week, he said to me, Pastor, Americans don't have the time to find God. And there is so much truth in that. Americans don't have the time to find God, so they don't try to find God. Believers don't have time to attend church. Believers don't have time to abide in the Word of God. They don't have time to do it. They don't do it. And so how in the world is it possible that they're going to know the sound of the voice of Jesus Christ if they don't spend any time in the church? They don't spend any time listening to what the sound of his voice talks. It's impossible. When I preach at funerals from time to time, I'll preach and people never heard me talk. And at the close of a funeral, they'll come up to me and say, Pastor, where are you from? I say, Massachusetts. said, I'm from the South. From the deep South. I said, but I've lost almost all my accent. And they said, oh, no, you hadn't. Sometimes what they'll say to me, and this happens frequently, they'll say, you know, you sound just like Charles Stanley. And I said, I'll say to them, well, Charles Stanley's my favorite Bible preacher, TV preacher. Said, I love Charles Stanley, but you know what? I'm not Charles Stanley. And you know what? If they came back to my service a couple more times and they heard a few more things, a few more talks, they would know I am not, I don't have the voice of Charles Stanley. But the only way they're going to know that, if they're in here enough to be able to discern my voice from another southern gentleman. No other way, see? When the Bible says that Christ says that we will know His name, what He's saying is that we will learn the sound of the voice of God by being in a church. There are people. There are people not in church today because they're putting their children first on the soccer field. And they think that's the right thing to do. Well, why do they think that's the right thing to do? Because our culture's taught them that. That's what I'm saying. You see, our culture's taught them that. The Word of God, God's Word says you need to be in church. You need to be in church. You need to be hearing the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be listening to the Word of God. Why? So you can follow it and know Christ and He can reveal Himself to you. And if you never hear, you'll never learn the Word of God and you'll never be able to understand the difference between what the world says and what Christ says. How can I ever know a counterfeit if I don't know what the truth is? That's what He's saying. He says, you will know the Word of God. So, okay, I'm going to finish with this point. Let me ask you a question. It's going to get a little... Ooh. What's the last word that comes out of the mouth of a Muslim suicide bomber? What is it? Now, come on. Y'all know this. Y'all know this. What is it? Allah what? Allah Akbar. What does that mean? What does it mean? God is greater. You didn't catch it, did you? You didn't catch it. Catch it. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. You understand what that means? Allah is not greater than God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You think it doesn't matter if you know what these world religions are saying. How is it possible? How will I know whether or not Allah and God are one and the same unless I know what the Word of God says? There were three times in the Gospel of John where the people around Jesus picked up stones to stone him. Do you know what each one of those situations and each one of those situations, what Jesus said to cause them to pick up stones to kill him? He said he was God. Well, do you know what Islam says about Jesus? That he's not the Son of God. See, that's what he says right there. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you this. Jesus stood for the truth. Jesus stood for the truth. Jesus never minced words. He said who he was. He said that I am God. I and the Father are one. And so if we come to a place in human history where there is a religion that's saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, what should we do about that? How should we interpret it? How should we view it? Do you hold to a biblical worldview? If you hold to a biblical worldview, that tells you how you respond to a religion that denies precisely what God's Word says. It denies it. Oh, but the world will call you a bigot and an Islamophobic. You know what? I'll tell you where I stand. If Jesus Christ will die for it, he'll die for the truth, let me stand in line. So you don't think it matters? You don't think it matters? I'll tell you something. In human history, in the last 2,000 years, in my mind, there is no time where it is clearer what happens to people who stand on the truth of the Word of God and those who don't. Now, if you choose not to, you should expect to be slandered. You should expect to. Because, see, that's what it's all about. It's deciding who is our God and whether we will follow Him in His truth. You know, Father, when I was preparing for this, I struggled with what to tell my people. Because I saw it. I almost decided, oh, Father, and I mention it. Then I saw that the Son was about to be stoned. And so I had to decide whether or not I was going to be a messenger of truth. Father, we live in a time where your people are being called to stand up for what you stood up for. And there are so many deceptions in our lives. We saw those deceptions pictured in the turnaround skit that the youth did. It's almost as if, Father, the deception affects us every day that we are alive. And over we are bombarded with something to the point that we are numb to it. And so I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd give us the courage and the wisdom to stand up for the things that you stood up for. You said that you're the door to heaven and that you're the only door to heaven. And that's all I need to know. Because you're also the only begotten Son of God. The only Son. So how else can one have eternal life than through Jesus? So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there are people in this room today. I know it. I've seen it. I've seen it today. And you want to receive Jesus as your Savior. But you're afraid. Here's how you do that. Here's how you overcome your fear. In a moment, we're going to start singing. And on the first verse, you make your way to the front to me. And you say, I surrender to Jesus. That's all you need to say. I'll help you the rest of the way. I'll help you get through the door. Because when you start walking, you've already opened it yourself. So when we begin to sing, you make your way to the front. Dear God, I give this time to you and I pray your blessings on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our musicians will...